Today we continue our series in Acts. Today we're in Acts 10, and I would ask you to rise in heart or body to hear the word of the Lord. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And because it stands forever, the word of our God stands today. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. My name's Brandon Mick. I'm one of the pastors here at Westkirk. Our regular preacher, Michael Mudloff, is away this week, and so I have been called upon to preach in his stead. It's my privilege to continue this morning in our study of the book of Acts. And as Michael led out for us last week, these passages that we are encountering in these couple of weeks have implications for the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States at a very important and tumultuous time in the life of this nation. And these passages are connected. We have in view in these chapters the evidence of God's long work in the life of Peter. As God opens Peter's heart to the height, depth, and breadth of God's love as proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This long work of God in the lives of his children is what we call sanctification. In last week's sermon, Pastor Michael, while remarking about the healing of Aeneas, spoke about the reality of sanctification in the life of a Christian, the working out of God's salvation in the life of one who professes faith in the person and work of Jesus. In Christ, you are healed of the effects of your sin, and you are being healed. In Christ, you are saved, and you are being saved. For those who have had an encounter with Jesus, sanctification is the process by which God refines us out of our sin and brokenness as humans this side of the fall into the image of Jesus, who is the true and better Adam. Sanctification is the process by which God makes us holy, which is to say the process by which God makes us more and more like Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see the Spirit moving in the life of the church and the lives of believers, and this played itself out in our text last week in two healing or resurrection stories, one of restored health and one of restored life. This week in our text, we have something similar. But instead of two more healing or resurrection stories, we have two conversion stories. And in terms of sanctification, of God working his salvation out in the lives of his children, we need to see that our salvation also includes conversion and being continually converted. So let's get into our text this morning, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. We need your word to guide us into truth. And so may your word fall heavy on our hearts this morning to buckle our knees and humble us. May your words fall upon our hearts to crush our own wills so that your will might be done in us and on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Spirit, open us to hear from you this day. And now, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ I pray. Amen. Let's begin with the first conversion story this morning in the passage that Mark has read for us. We have in view a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, this may or may not mean much to you at first glance, but it actually gives us quite a bit of information about who this man was. First, he's Italian, but he's not an Italian in Italy. He's an Italian in Caesarea. He's a member of an occupying Roman force in a land far from his home. John Calvin, you may have heard of John Calvin, says this of men like Cornelius in his commentary on the book of Acts. He says, "For at that time the Italians, when as they were carried into the provinces to life in warfare, ran to and fro like hungry wolves to get some prey. They had for the most part no more religion than beasts. They had as great care of innocency as cutthroats." Not a glowing remembrance of these. But not only was Cornelius an Italian, he was also in charge of Italians. He was a centurion, a captain of this cohort or this band. He had 1,000 men in his charge, men who were well known for their particular savagery, according to Calvin. But Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. That tells us something incredibly important as well. For Cornelius did not fit the mold. Somewhere along the course of his life, he had been converted from his Roman paganism to faith in the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Cornelius worshiped the true God. And our passage tells us he did it quite well. He did everything he should have as a worshiper of Jewish faith. He led his household in fearing God rightly. He gave to those in need, and not just perfunctory gifts or the minimal amount. He gave generously. And Cornelius prayed continually to God. He did everything he should do. Almost. Almost. For being so designated as a God-fearer, we know Cornelius did not do the one and final thing that a Roman pagan must do to become a full Jew. Cornelius had not been circumcised. An understandable hang-up for someone who had not come to the Jewish faith until later in life, one who was not born a Jew and so would have had that taken care of as an infant. So though a devout man, Cornelius was a Gentile. And because he was a Gentile, he remained, in relation to other Orthodox Jews, unclean. So there is evidence that the Spirit was at work in his life and that Cornelius had been converted to seek after the God of Israel, but Cornelius needed a further conversion. And here's a spoiler alert. Cornelius did not need circumcision. Cornelius needed Jesus and the full salvation that is found only in him. Cornelius was seeking God but had not yet been found by him. He needed Christ, and he needed Peter to speak to him about the gospel so that he might be united without having to be circumcised, mind you, be united to God and to God's people by grace through faith. And so God sends him a vision to call for one Simon Peter who was staying in Joppa. And when the vision ended, Cornelius, this powerful man, perfectly accustomed to giving orders, takes his orders from the Lord and obeys. He sends for Peter. And I don't think that's an incidental detail to this story. You see, conversion involves obedience. Conversion is a submission to the will of God and no longer a submission to one's own will. To be converted involved action on Cornelius's part to participate in the work that God was doing in and through his life. To be converted involved action on Cornelius's part to participate in the work of God in his life. So let's continue in our passage in Acts 10 this morning, picking up in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. As the second conversion story begins here, we have a man named Peter, and perhaps we're a little bit more familiar with Peter. Good old Peter. I love Peter. Perhaps it's because I see myself in him. I mean, here's Peter, an apostle called to follow by Jesus himself. And Peter was at times so awfully slow on the uptick. He was a rock, but sometimes his head was like a stone. I see myself in Peter. Three times he's given this vision of this sheet full of animals and creepy crawlies and birds. Three times the cock crowed. Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter's so broken and so blessed. And by God's overwhelming grace to us in Christ, we ought to see ourselves in Peter as ones broken and slow in understanding, but also called and blessed by God and turned out to God's world to be a blessing. Peter's life is a glorious picture of sanctification, of growing in grace. And what is happening here in regards to sanctification is God's work of moving him to conversion. He won't get all the way there in our passage this morning, but I want you to know what's going on. Three times this vision is given to Peter, so it's clearly important to God that Peter understand what he's saying. And this whole encounter is important enough to Luke that he'll repeat it in his narrative a little bit later in Acts 11. So we know that it's important not just for Peter, but for us too as readers of Luke's account. This message is pivotal. What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. As with circumcision, Jews were also set apart by their purity laws in relation to what they could and could not eat. There were clean and there were unclean foods. So when the vision comes to Peter, he can hardly believe his ears. As a devout Jew, he'd never consider eating from this smorgasbord of animalia that is being presented before him. But the message is clear. What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. And I'm sure that was beyond challenging for Peter. I mean, was God contradicting himself? Wasn't it the law that made food clean or unclean? Was God playing with him? No. See here the Spirit's testimony to Peter of what Christ has done. We understand this from Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16, which say, "For he," Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In the person and work of Jesus, God had broken down the dividing wall that stood between Jews and Gentiles. The necessary conversion for Peter in view of our text has to do with this today. With Peter, God is addressing food purity here in our passage. With Peter and Simon the Tanner last week, he was addressing ritual purity. What the Spirit is doing in Peter is tearing down the wall of distinction that he yet held on to as an Israelite, one that kept him at a distance from Gentiles. What God was doing was loosening Peter's grip on his understanding of holiness and working into his heart a redemptive notion of what it means to be holy, to be set apart. Cornelius needed to be converted in his understanding of true and spiritual worship, which comes only through faith in Christ. Peter needed to be converted in his understanding of himself in Christ as he relates to the world. For Peter, these dietary restrictions were what set him apart from the teeming masses of Gentiles. Circumcision and diet and non-handling dead things were what set Israel apart from the world. But the question is, what had Israel been set apart for? Peter had been converted to following Jesus. He'd left his nets. He knew Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Peter's need for conversion here is not related to his relationship with Jesus, but with his fellow man. Peter's need for conversion was to be renewed, refined, sanctified in his understanding of God's purposes for his people. As a man of Israel, Peter knew that God had set Israel apart, but God had done so for a purpose. What Israel failed to remember time and time again, what the prophets called them to return to over and over, was faithfulness and to a right understanding of their relationship to God and a right understanding of their relationship with those around them. In Abraham, we see God's election of Israel. And in Abraham, we see the purpose of his choosing, that his people might be a blessing. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, we read, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Sisters and brothers, first and foremost, I want you to see Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise here to Abraham. Jesus, as the true Israel, fulfills God's calling to bless all families of the earth. The salvation found in Jesus is the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of full communion and right relationship with God. In Jesus, we see humanity in all its intended glory as made in the image of God. In Jesus, we see the purpose of election and blessing of God fulfilled. Not in holding tightly to that election and blessing, not by squandering it in pride and self-satisfaction, but in holy and perfectly submitting in obedience to the will of the Father. In Jesus' submission to the Father's will, he turns that blessing, which is his righteousness, his relationship with God the Father, he turns it outward to the world and hands it to you for free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to eat only the proper foods. God's salvation of the world has come through the Jews. But the message of God's vision to Peter, that which we must understand as well, is that you don't have to enter that salvation by becoming Jewish, but by simply receiving the saving work of Jesus of Nazareth. Enjoy this new life with God. It is yours by faith in Jesus. Your justification and righteousness before God is 100% pure grace. It is a gift. That's the first thing I want you to know. Secondly, I want you to see that in Jesus, united to Him by the Spirit, Peter enjoys this blessing for the purpose of being a blessing to all the families of the earth. Holiness, being set apart, is for God's purposes of blessing others through Peter by bringing others into fellowship with God in Jesus. Holiness, being set apart, is for God's purposes of uniting. In our passage today, Peter is being called to sanctification, to grow into the grace in which he stood, to respond to God's purpose in his calling and election by being converted, by being made holy in his understanding of God's salvation, which is for the world. In Romans 10, we read, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so Peter is being called upon to use those keys of the kingdom that Jesus had given him to throw wide open the doors to not only Jews as Jews, circumcised and clean, but to all people, uncircumcised and unclean. We continue in our passage this morning. Verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests." Peter was inwardly perplexed by all this. And it's really no wonder that Peter struggled so much with this message, because that is a hard mercy to swallow. And how easy we get it wrong. How easy it is for us to set up distinctions. To prioritize some and patronize others comes as easy as breathing for fallen creatures as we are. And so we must always be attentive to God's purpose in holiness. Holiness, being set apart for God's purpose of uniting. So recognizing our weakness, we must turn to God. "My heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first." And, "Oh, lift your voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done." We just sang those lyrics in that new City of Light song a few minutes ago. As a sinner broken by the fall, the natural posture of my heart is drawn to self-exalting and not to obedience to God's will. I am saved, but I am being saved. My heart is healed, but is being healed. In Jesus, I am converted to knowledge of his purposes in salvation, but I must, in Jesus, be continually converted to the will of God. Calvin, again, calls this life of sanctification, a life of continual conversion. And he uses another term synonymously in his writing. He calls it continual repentance. And so you might understand a bit more of why we confess our sinfulness each week here in worship. For we have need of continual repentance. We need to be converted continually, continually renewed in God's love and grace for us, which has saved us and is saving us. We need his grace week by week, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. For in Christ, God has made people holy. He has set his people apart for the purposes of uniting. That is, by God's eternal plan and wisdom, he has chosen his people to join him in his saving work. Blessed them, blessed us, and turns us out to be a blessing. So we need his continual grace in sanctification, for conversion involves obedience. To be converted involved action on Cornelius's part to participate in the work of God in and through his life. To be converted involved action on Peter's part to participate in the work of God in and through his life. And in our passage today, we catch a glimpse of Peter's obedience. Though all these things are still swimming around in his head, he hears God's command. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, or might read, without distinction, for I have sent them. And Peter invites them in to be his guests. Now I know that Luke is pointing us to obedience here. For the command to Peter is rise and go. And the place where Peter is Joppa. The correlation is unmistakable. For it was Jonah who was told to rise and go with good news of God's mercy for Gentiles. And it was in Joppa where he turned instead and fled to Tarshish. This is about Peter's obedience in his sanctification. Whereas justification is 100% grace, God's work alone, sanctification is 100% grace and 100% human participation. That's gospel math. Sanctification is both gift and task. And as we continue in our study of Acts, we'll see just how much work Peter had to do in this area. He had need of continual conversion, for his understandings and prejudices were strong and could only be overcome by the Spirit. But that is the hope that we have for God's call to obedience in sanctification. We do not go it alone, but are empowered and sustained by grace. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In our text today, Peter was called to an obedience in a capacity that was beyond his reach for understanding. That the wall that no longer stood between God and man means that the walls can no longer stand between sisters and brothers in Christ as we stand before God united in Jesus. In this knowledge, Peter was being sanctified and being called to obedience to the will of God. Now, what about us? We as a nation are caught up in a huge conversation right now about race and racism and reconciliation. We're hearing a lot. There are so many voices speaking. But the voices that seem, to me at least, to be the most important right now are not the news media. They aren't the politicians. They aren't necessarily even the protesters. I'm not saying that none of those voices are valid or have worthwhile things to say. But as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, my primary concern is not our country. It is Christ's church. And the voices that seem most important to me are the voices of my black and brown sisters and brothers in Christ. And they are calling those of us who have not experienced the same kinds of racial injustice to an understanding that really feels quite beyond most of our reach for understanding. That is, that walls still remain. And if there are walls remaining between a black sister or a brown brother and me, whether that wall be in the church or in my neighborhood or in my heart, then that wall must come down. Our country has a ways to go in terms of racial reconciliation, clearly, as events of the last few weeks have shown us. But it would seem that the Church of Christ has a ways to go too. I'm not sure exactly what is required of us right now, in this moment. But might we humble ourselves enough to see God's working in and through all of this? Might we be willing to ask what obedience the Lord is calling us to? Perhaps right now it's simply listening and learning and engaging as we trust the Spirit to move. But if it is that the Lord is calling the church to be converted and to keep on being converted in our understanding and our treatment of one another as a body united in Christ Jesus, may God give us grace to grow in this sanctification. And so, let's pray, not our wills, but yours be done, Lord. As we remember what His blessing upon us is for, to turn us out with that blessing to a world that desperately needs it. And then, the church of every tribe, tongue, and nation, being sanctified and shaped by grace, might have something to offer at this very important and tumultuous time in the life of this nation. And so may we pray simply, Lord, make your church look more like Jesus. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word which guides us into all truth. We trust your Spirit to open us to receive it. We trust your Spirit to use it to refine us, Lord, out of sin and brokenness into the image of Jesus for the sake of the world and for the sake of the glory of Christ in us. It's in Him we pray. Amen.
We respond to the message of the Word by singing together, Lift High the Cross. We stand together in heart or body and sing this. Also would remind you that after we're done singing, you'll be ushered out, starting from the back to the front. So stay in your pews until the usher ushers you out.
People of God, receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.